be led in opening prayer by Brother Harold Preby.
Our Father, which art in heaven, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, hallowed be Thy holy name. Dear Lord, we humbly and reverently approach Thy throne of grace at this time to give Thee thanks for allowing us to gather with those of like precious faith, Lord. We ask that Thou would be with us. We ask for a greater share of the Holy Spirit. We ask that Thou would bless Brother Ray as he brings us another portion of Thy word, and bless our ears that they may be open to understand Thy plans and Thy purposes as we hear about them. We thank Thee for the gift of Thine only begotten Son and for Thy wonderful plan of salvation and restitution. Ask that Thou would bless all of Thy loved ones, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are undergoing trials, those who couldn't attend, Lord. Be with them as art with us, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Before I introduce Brother Ray again, there is one item we should address. We voted this morning as a convention to send our love with all of those visitors who are amongst us, and I noticed that this afternoon quite a few more have come who weren't here this morning. And also during our testimony meeting, I neglected to ask that our love be sent with Brother Joe, to Sister Pat, and any others that I may have missed. So once more, how many would like to send our love with all of our visitors, and especially to Sister Pat? For his second discourse of the day, Brother Krupa has chosen the subject, Little Things. Little Things. Brother Ray.
My dear brethren, I have had a glorious time. And the Lord has blessed me tremendously today. I've just about lost my voice fellowshipping. That's what you call talking to someone else, fellowshipping. And yet I leave in a way just a little frustrated because as I look here at you, I see that there are some that I haven't even had time to fellowship with, and I at least wanted to even shake hands with you. And here it is, it's the end of the day, and haven't done it. So really, I leave frustrated in that sense, and I'm so sorry that somehow the day isn't longer. But if you see me going out, you know, and if I haven't shaken hands with you, I'd sure appreciate it if you just nudge over. And if I see you there, I may just stick my hand out. So don't be shocked. I think that our opening hymn just about says it all as far as my heart today. It's wonderful that we can be separated by miles and sometimes by even years, and yet then when we see each other, there's that bind that has always been there, and that we can see in each other that Spirit of the Lord operating in love for the truth, and this makes us feel good. So I've enjoyed immensely being here. It all started when I walked off the plane into the new terminal there, I guess it's United, and I felt I was walking into the future. And, you know, everything looked so different, and the only familiar thing that I saw was John. And I was thankful for him because he took me some miles down to the baggage department, and then several stories up in the air until we got the car. So, you know, that is the future. But I was sure thankful to see John, Trezina, and to be with Florence and other friends who happened to be there in the evening. So it was just great. So our lesson here is something that you know all about. You know that there is a great importance in little things. You go out into the garden, early in the spring and you think, well, you're going to plant something. So you take a tiny little seed. And if you're not careful, you know, if you dropped it, there's no way that you could ever find it again. But you take these seeds and you put them in the ground and you cover it up. And you go back there a day or two afterwards and nothing seems to have happened. You water it a little bit and still nothing happens. And anybody else that would pass by, they don't know that anything happened. But after a while, up comes a little stem with two leaves. And then you know that a seed has been planted. And that's the way it's been with us. As we began to gain an appreciation of the truth, and then finally the day came when we said, I am going to make a consecration. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord, and I'm going to serve Him to the best of my ability. And nobody else knows that this little seed has been planted in your heart. But then later on, there is this growth that begins, and so perhaps some of our relatives and then the brethren begin to realize that the real seed has been planted. And so it is wonderful that there is such a potential strength in little things. And the Lord mentions in connection with the development of the new creature, I feel sure that this was the lesson He had in mind. He says in Mark 4:28, concerning first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And so that's the way it's been with us. We started out in a narrow way, in a small way, but step by step, with the Lord's grace, this seed continues to grow. So in the scriptures we find a great many things mentioned that are rather small. Each of them are practically a lesson in themselves. Think of the manna given in the wilderness, tiny little things, and yet it fed the nation for 40 years. James, in writing in the third chapter, the third to the fifth verses, mentions how these big ships are maneuvered by a small rudder. And then he goes on to give us a lesson that perhaps we might even be more acquainted with, and that is in connection with the tongue. He says the tongue is just a little member, but oh, how it can do some work that is just unbelievable. And remember how the prophet, really the Lord, said to Saul, recorded in 1 Samuel 15:17, whence thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made head of the tribes of Israel. Scriptures also speak of little foxes, cute little foxes. Have you ever seen a little fox in the zoo sometimes? Oh, I have. Sweetest little face that you could ever see on an animal. But if you just put that little fox near you, he could just take a nip out of your neck that would cost you your life. But oh, how cute that little fox is. Little foxes that spoil the vines. And how about the little roots of bitterness? Well, we could go on and on. As I said, each could be a lesson in itself. I've been thinking how during the gospel age, the Heavenly Father is using just the little nobodies in order to develop a bride for His beloved Son. The Apostle Paul tells us that not many wise are called, not many noble, not many rich, just really the poor, the insignificant, the nobodies. But the Heavenly Father is doing this for a real purpose. He is performing the miracle of miracles to take out of this fallen world of mankind people who are so insignificant and to raise them to the divine nature where death is not possible and to be used of Him to bring the fallen world back into fellowship with Him and at one-ment, that is really the greatest miracle that we know of. I think that the reason, another reason for this is so that no flesh can glory. Not one of the 144,000 is going to be able to ever say that they were really something. The head was something. That's why he was selected before the foundation of the world. And he proved himself so faithful in all the difficulties that he had to go through. But as far as those who are his footstep followers, we are so insignificant. And yet the Lord is performing a miracle in our life so that it will amaze the world in due time, concerning the work that he has done. Our neighbors know us. Our neighbors know us. We try to the best of our ability to be an example and to preach the gospel according to you and to myself. And yet, I think, it may not be this way, but I like to think about things like this, as probably you do too. And so, maybe some neighbor, some fellow worker, someday in the future is going to say, well, where is so-and-so? It's a blank. You fill in the blank. Where is so-and-so? Here, everybody around's been resurrected, but so-and-so hasn't been resurrected. And they'll say, oh, he is with his Lord in heaven. Is that so? They'll say. My. What a miracle, what a privilege to have such an opportunity. And so that's why God is using little nobodies in this gospel age to raise them by His own power, if they are faithful even unto death, into the heavenly realms. So we're called, my dear brethren, to immortality, to the divine nature, where neither mind nor body can be destroyed. And that's why, contrary really to nature, because in nature, it seems the body is kind of developed first. Little babies have a body, they have a brain, but it has to all be developed. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, there he was, perfect human being gathered together from the dust of the ground. He had eyes, but he didn't see. He had hands, he couldn't use them. He had a tongue, and he couldn't speak. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, another miracle. But then his mind had to be developed. There wasn't a thought. There wasn't a memory. There wasn't a longing in his brain at all, because it was like a blank. But the body was there. But with us, we are called to this work to develop the mind first. And if we are faithful, even unto death, then he will give us a body as it pleaseth him, and one that is appropriate to the mind that has been developed. But in the meantime, oh, what battles we have in order to overcome. There are these great battles that must be won before we can really and truly appear in his presence. And so we must face the battles that we go through, as we have been, some of us, for a number of years. We have to, and we do, face them in the spirit of confidence and trust in the Heavenly Father. And the faith that our Father is the decider of battles, that in a large way, it is his battle that is being fought for us. We are the ones who, by God's grace, are endeavoring to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And while we are not perfecting the body, but developing the new mind, yet we endeavor to keep this old body under some control. And how amazing that we are the only embryo, at least that I know of, that is asked to cooperate in its creation. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, 1-13 says that we are workers together with him. And so there is this cooperation between us and the Heavenly Father. And even though the Heavenly Father knows us, he knows our frame, and he knows that we are very insignificant, yet he loves us, and he has begotten us so that the life can be started in us, and if we continue the battle, we can win the prize. And yet, as we think about it, all we can do are just little things. As we look back over the space of the gospel age, we don't find so many that were greatly outstanding. There are some in this harvest of the gospel age. By God's grace, he has given us a faithful and wise servant who was a brilliant man from a natural standpoint. And we have, over the years, known and been with brethren who seemed very noble and wonderful to us. But most of us, all we can do is just little things. We can't even prove that we are co-laborers with God. In the old days, the prophets and the apostles, they could prove that they were God's servants. After all, Moses, he had the rod. He could throw that rod down before Pharaoh and it could change into a snake. He could hit a wall or a mount or stone and water could come out. Everybody knew when he walked around that that was the man of God. Elijah could call fire down from heaven. Everybody knew he was God's servant. When Samuel or other prophets lived in their own little house, often, and there are records of it, people would come into the little town where this prophet lived and they would say to someone, "Where does the seer live?" Because they knew that was God's servant. But we can live in a neighborhood for quite a few years and nobody'd come along and say, "Well, where does the seer live?" Of course, in our day, they'd say the Bible student. Where does a Bible student live? Although, in the old days, I remember that Vernie and her family lived in a little area in Detroit. It was a Polish area. Mostly Catholics lived there. And the neighbors knew that they were seers. They saw the divine plan of the ages. And they knew that they were different. And they persecuted them. When they had the meetings at their house, they would occasionally throw garbage on the front porch during the meeting. But somehow those days have changed. We can't really prove so much that we are God's servants. And yet, that doesn't prove that the Lord doesn't love us. The apostles, they could speak in tongues. And they could perform other miracles. But that day is past. The use of speaking in tongues was only for a certain purpose. And the lesson that the Apostle Paul gives us is very important. Because it helps us realize that just because we can't speak in tongues and just because we can't do other things doesn't mean that the Lord has less power today or that he loves his servants less today than he did hundreds or thousands of years ago. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So what is the lesson here? The lesson here is that the humblest member in the church who attains perfect love has reached a position which is higher and nobler than an apostle or a prophet without the grace of love. And so we can develop love at the present time, not as far as our flesh is concerned, but as far as our heart and our mind is concerned. And so there are these great battles that we must fight. I'm thinking of David. You remember, he heard that Goliath was confronting the armies of Israel. And somehow the word came to him that the armies were just shivering in fright. And so he goes to the king and he reports that he wants to go fight Goliath. And the king says, "You?" He said, "Yes." And so, to make a long story short, which is almost too late, the king gives him his armor, he gives him his sword, and I guess David puts it on, but you know, Saul was a big man, head and shoulders above everybody else, and somehow I don't picture David to be very tall. And so I guess he puts on his armor and he has his sword and he can hardly lift the sword, and the armor is way about, five or six sizes too big for him. So he takes it all off. And his decision was that he would go fight Goliath in the strength of the Lord. And he said this to Goliath. And that's the way we have to come confronting our enemies, in the strength of the Lord. David took, as you well know, the little pebbles from the brook. To us, that represents God's word, the promises that he has given us, the assurances, the lessons, the instructions. And knowing that our Heavenly Father is the decider of battles, that the battle is really his, that he is the one who can give us the victory and deliver us from our enemies, that then we can approach the matter of confronting our enemies in a more peaceful manner. So just as was the case between Israel and the armies of false gods, so it is with us. Our Heavenly Father will fight for us. And there are great, great battles. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, some flash of doubt will go through my mind. And the adversary tries to discourage us. And at just such a time, we have to refer to God's word and the assurances that the battle is his. I was also thinking about David when he put on Saul's armor and took his sword. How sometimes we might be tempted, for instance, to put on somebody else's armor and sword. David was saved by the fact that he had the stones from the brook, not the armor and the sword that someone else would give him. And so today, there is in the world such a flood of material concerning how to live a good kind of a life, how to pull your own strings, how to negotiate, how to this and that. If you go to a bookstore, you will see that the shelves are just filled with all sorts of advice. And it's just the kind of advice that some of these TV preachers offer to their listeners week after week and then sell their kind of books to them. Not filled with the Thus Saith the Lord, not using the pebbles from the brook, but using man-made ideas that will not make us Christ-like. Our support, our knowledge, our information must come from the Word of God. One of the great Goliaths that I think confronts every human being, every Bible student, is pride. I remember years and years ago, Brother Kendall, some of you may remember Brother Kendall, George Kendall, he was a pilgrim during Brother Russell's day. If anybody ever looked like a prophet, he looked like a prophet. I remember picking him up at the train station several times. And I always enjoyed that because, you know, there he'd be, come off the train, and you'd look at him, and he had his black Homburg on, and his white hair was sort of like Brother Russell's, not quite as long. And he had a black coat on with just like 3/4 length. And he always carried his chart all rolled up. And it looked like a rod. And when he came off that train, I thought, here comes the prophet. And so I remember Bernie and I had the privilege of entertaining him. Tim was just a baby. And one night he went to his room. It was time to sleep. And we were doing a few little odds and ends around. And then we went upstairs to our bedroom. And we heard Brother Kendall talking out loud. And it was loud. And so we thought, what in the world is he doing? Well, he was praying. And the thing that I heard, amongst a few other things, was, Lord, keep me humble. Lord, if I'm not humble, strike me dead. And I thought, oh my, what a beautiful example. And so, the next time that we saw him, he was speaking on humility. And one of the things that he said, maybe some of you remember it, years ago, he was talking about humility, and he said that he came to some brother or sister who was just physically, just really not very well, who couldn't really get around except with someone else's help, and just all curled up. And Brother Kendall asked this brother or sister, what is the greatest trial in your life? And this dear child of God said, my battle with pride. So, you see, my dear brethren, pride is such a terrible enemy. And it must be slain on sight, as one of the Man of Common says. And unless we are humble, God cannot use us in His service. We live in such a world that is frightening. What's going on in the world today just makes the average person very distressed. And so we too could be caught up in all of this. But as the scriptures promise, that though the seas roar, we will not be moved, because our Heavenly Father is protecting us in all of this. So we must use those little stones from the brook, from God's Word. And the minute that we get these feelings of frightfulness or despair or uneasiness, go first to the throne of grace and then go to the brook and find a thus saith the Lord that will help you in overcoming this little spasm or this little malady of fear. Now in the matter of overcoming all of these things that we're confronted with, we're not expected to do great things, just little things. I was thinking also of Naaman the leper. You remember, he was asked to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, and boy, he left the prophet's house in a rage. But his companions, they said what's recorded in 2 Kings 5:13, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't thou have done it? But you know, Nathan came there all prepared to pay a big price. He had 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. All of this he was going to give to someone that would heal him from his leprosy. And now the prophet tells him to go into this little muddy river and dip himself 7 times. And our Heavenly Father doesn't ask us to do great things either. If he asked us today, if there was a voice that could speak to us that we knew was the voice of God, without question, without doubt. And if the Heavenly Father said, I want you to bring your home or sell your home and bring the money, cash all your bonds, cash all your certificates, empty all your bank accounts and bring it to me today. Why, most of us would be glad to do it if we knew this was the voice of God and that this would get us into the kingdom. But he doesn't do it that way. He says, go into the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. And so he wants us to serve him with the heart. My son, give me thine heart. And so we serve him one heartbeat at a time. And someday, that last heartbeat will result in our transformation if we have been faithful. So day by day, we must complete our covenant of sacrifice. Day by day, we must find ways of giving him our all, using it as wisely as we possibly can, in little installments, so to speak. In every heartbeat, there should be that desire to serve only God. The Lord will expect us to do a little here and a little there, hour by hour, day by day, just for the Lord. And he tells us, the Lord tells us in Luke 16:10, that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This is a great principle. The person that can be trusted in the little things can be trusted in the big things. There are some people that seem to be able to do a great deal with big things, but oh, how they shun and avoid the little things. And so while we should be careful about the little things, and we're not minimizing an opportunity to do bigger things if the Lord gives us that kind of a blessing. Nevertheless, the lesson, the importance of this lesson is to be on the lookout for doing the little things. The Lord now is selecting under priests, under judges, under kings, to have control of the affairs of the earth in the future. And those chosen must have a special fitness, a special character, who have such great confidence in the Heavenly Father that they will just put everything into His hands. And so those who fully yield themselves in this way will then be prepared for the work on the other side of the veil. By God's grace, the church will have the opportunity of turning to the people this pure language spoken of by Zephaniah in the third chapter. How the Heavenly Father is going to use those who are faithful in bringing the world back into harmony with Him, we have no idea, but the work will be great. And if we don't prepare ourselves for that service now, we just wouldn't be comfortable on the other side of the veil if we were given an assignment that we weren't prepared for. So no matter how small the affairs of this life are, let's be on the lookout to do what the Lord wants us to do and to trust Him, knowing that He takes care of the lilies of the field and He takes care of the birds of the air, and certainly He's going to do as much or more for us. I think in all of these small affairs of life, we are also to look, of course, for the Lord's will and to have the right attitude. Our attitude should be, whether I serve the Lord in a great work or a small work, it doesn't matter. I am going to do it as unto the Lord. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So the humblest service that we can perform is acceptable to our Heavenly Father if it is prompted by love. Whatever we find in the way of opportunity today, we should do with all of our might. If there is an opportunity to speak forth the truth, then speak it forth. And some of our brethren are doing it, just as we heard in the testimony meeting this afternoon. So if the Lord doesn't give you an opportunity to speak forth, then, like someone said, drop a tract here or there. Maybe no one will look at it except the cleaning lady or the cleaning man. And maybe he's the one that the Lord is aiming at. Doesn't mean that that person's going to come into the truth. Doesn't mean that that person is going to make a consecration. But it may very well be something that he will call to his mind in the kingdom. So our Heavenly Father is seeking those who will be kind and sympathetic and active in His service, because this is all a preparation to our service on the other side of the veil. That's why these little tests of character must continue. Often in the line of this matter of just doing what we can, even though it may from an outward point of view appear to be something great, I was thinking about dear old Brother Dyfer, from Allentown, Pennsylvania. He traveled as a pilgrim, as a part-time pilgrim, and he would enjoy that. He liked to talk about God's great power, about the stars and the creative works, and could kind of keep you spellbound. But the time came when physically he could no longer go out into the service. And so when we were there on a visit one time in Allentown, we were talking with Brother Dyfer, and he said, "You know," he said, "I'm having such a good time now." He says, "You know, our class sends out these consolation folders, the hope booklet." And he said, "You know what I have the privilege of doing?" He says, "I gather all those things together." They did it on a Sunday. He says, "I gather them all together, I tie them up, I put them together, and then I walk over to the post office and I mail them." He says, "That's my service now," he says, "and I'm thankful for it." And I think that that is just exactly the way I'm sure we all want to do. And if our work is only in the kitchen, it can be a service to the Lord if we do it as unto Him. Doing it as our Father and our Lord and Master Jesus Christ would want us to do. And there is a way of looking at things that can make us happy. Sometimes, if we could only have the right attitude, it would be so good, wouldn't it? Sometimes you see someone that's doing such a menial task, but they're happy, they're singing, they're whistling, or they're waving to people, and you know that they're having a good time, and here's only sweeping the floor. And yet there are others who, unless they have the top spot, they're not happy. And so, this is what the Lord is looking for, us just being willing to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In respect to spiritual matters, the principle is the same. God is seeking those who will be absolutely loyal to Him in word and truth. The Lord doesn't expect us to be intellectual geniuses. The Lord doesn't expect us to be able to understand all of the lessons in all the prophecies. He doesn't expect us to be able to decipher Ezekiel's temple to the nth degree. But He is so happy when even the littlest of His saints can understand that God has a plan and that there is a divine plan of the ages. And it's not true today, but my dad used to tell me often how brethren in his day would come into the truth, Polish brethren. Some of them couldn't read. Some of them couldn't write. But do you know that they realized that God had a plan? They could explain the ransom just as well as any one of us here today could explain it. They could explain the covenants. They could explain that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never, never pass away. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for us to be able to just decipher all the little details in His plan and sometimes argue over them with others. But He wants us to appreciate what He has given us and to serve Him in that way. Our future depends on how faithful we are in the little things. I think it should be very encouraging to us to realize that God doesn't expect great things from us, but just little things. Little kind deeds, no roots of bitterness, faithful day by day. And if this is the case with us, then by and by we will hear his well done. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. This is my little simple lesson to you today. May God help us to be faithful. May God help you to continue striving diligently as you have been. And let us all hold high the banner of truth so that we may proclaim the glad tidings to the best of our ability, knowing, just as the little paragraph in at the end of one of the articles, the reprint articles in the Most Holy Faith says, that the workshop of character is everyday life. The uneventful and commonplace hour is where the battle is won or lost. Thank God for the appreciation of a truth that we didn't understand before. A beautiful idea, a glowing experience. But remember that unless we bring it down to the ground and teach it to walk with feet, work with hands, and stand the strain of daily life, we have worse than lost it. Be thou faithful in that which is least. May God bless you and keep you. I'll be praying for you in the days ahead, and the weeks, and the months, and years if necessary. And I hope that you'll also pray for me and my house. Amen. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee especially for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the truth. And we thank Thee for this blessed day of fellowship with these dear brethren. We thank Thee, Father, for all of Thy goodness, and our prayer is that we may serve Thee better and be careful about the little things so that we might do what Thou wants us to do. We ask a blessing upon the brethren of this ecclesia. Help them in their service to Thee. May they continue to be a source of blessing to others as they have to us this day. May they continue together with us, all hold high the banner of truth, and may we do with our might what our hands find to do. Bless our dear brethren the world over. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, and watch over us, Father, until we shall meet again. This we thank Thee for and ask in the precious name of our beloved Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Amen.